Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and good morning, saints. We are live with Words from the Word on Friday, October 9th, 9 o'clock, and we will listen to our theme song now.
Encounter with the living God.
fire is first spoken of in Genesis after the fall of man into sin. Genesis 3:24 says, "So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." And fire is last spoken of in Revelation after the great white throne judgment of sin. Revelation 21:8, "But for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." When we look at fire from a natural view, we find fire will always produce heat and a flame of light. Fire is never static. It moves. It seeks to consume. Fire always produces change. It will force one to act, to respond. Fire brings focus. It gets your attention. Fire stirs up the elements of a thing and causes them to separate from each other because fire divides. God used fire to get our attention and to communicate to us the awesomeness of his attribute to serve him when he calls us into leadership. This is demonstrated as God expressed his acceptance and received the offering Gideon presented to the angel of the Lord by bringing fire out of a rock to consume the offering Gideon had prepared for him in Judges 6:21. "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from sight." And then the prophet of God challenged the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18:20. Elijah said, "Call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." In the end, Yahweh answers with a fire that consumes Elijah's offering, the offering of Baal, and the water that was around them, causing the people to declare God as the true God and the one to be worshipped. While Yahweh answers by fire was always a positive act, there were times when his manifestation in power, fire, or the use of fire, was used as correction or destruction from evil. For a study of these, see the following scriptures. Genesis 19:24, that was Sodom and Gomorrah. Leviticus 21:14, Joshua 7:25, and Exodus 9:23. Also used of his jealousy for soul worship. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 4:3. There is a fire that is birthed out of his presence, a fire that transforms the atmosphere by his powerful nature, so gentle as to not burn a burning bush in Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him that would be Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked. It got his attention. And behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Or fire used to command, commanding as an or some commanding as to ignite an explosion that sets the foundation of mountains on fire. The fire burst out of the presence of God so as to command the ignition of an explosion that set the mountain foundation on fire. In Deuteronomy 4, we read, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but you saw no form, only a voice." And then in Exodus, his presence is described thusly. "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently." There's also a fire, a light from a fire that's birthed out of the presence of God because it's his pureness and his holiness. It is brighter than the sun and produces a light so intense it consumes the flesh so his glory can rest on the place that he has chosen. Fire came down from heaven at the consecration of Solomon's temple. 2 Chronicles 7:1. Then Solomon finished praying. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. His presence is also revealed in the pattern of the tabernacle. By the fire that came down from heaven and was never to be allowed to go out. This fire is found at the altar of sacrifice in the outer court, at the altar of incense, and the golden candlestick in the inner court. The golden candlestick that brought light to the holy place, the inner court, the light from the flames of the golden candlestick represented the seven expressions of the Spirit of God. So we have for the altar of sacrifice, for the sins of the flesh. Flesh cannot stand in the presence of God. It wars with the spirit. It must be crucified. For the sins of the heart, the altar of incense, a constant, never-ending flow from us to him, will radiate his power in our heart. For the sins of the eye, for the sin of the mind, the golden candlestick. Our seeing and our understanding has to be enlightened. For the spirit of the Lord in the candlestick represents the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and the spirit of his lordship. The Holy Spirit is one, but has seven expressions or flames, passions. The fire of the Holy Spirit that purifies the gold of the structure is represented, the fire of the Holy Spirit is represented by the gold that was used to build the golden candlestick. And it represents the purity thereof. It delivers the flame and the purest of oil that fueled the fire that was to burn continuously. The spirit of these seven flames will bring enlightenment in our inner man as the Holy Spirit transforms us. The fire of his presence will cleanse our hearts, purifies our thoughts, and changes our thinking. The fire of the Holy Ghost will baptize us, dividing the flesh from the spirit, empowering the spirit of man to look like Christ, because fire divides. This fire will radiate with the heat and passion of his presence, transforming us into his image. Flames of his spirit will testify to the presence of God in us. There is a light from the passion of Christ that shines from the fire and power of him abiding in us and us abiding in him. So we will light the way to Christ for the world. When Matthew 3 and 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is greater than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The word speaks of a fire birthed out of God's love for us. This fire, this passion, will keep us and protect us from our enemy. Throughout Scripture, God expresses his passion for us, his providential care and protection of us, expressed as a great ignition of a flame exploding from his heart to us. A love, when released in measure, would shake the mountains and foundations of the earth on our behalf. Time and time again in Scripture, we are shown this. In Deuteronomy, we are told no matter where we go, or who you ask, there is nothing that is or ever was like this powerful expression of love. Deuteronomy 4 and 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Further scripture, Zechariah 2 and 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire around about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ezekiel 15 and 7, and I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And that would be against your enemies. Deuteronomy 9 and 3. Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Today, he goes before you as a consuming fire to consume your enemies so that you can walk in his promises for today. And then in 2 Samuel, it is recorded, chapter 22. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I called to my God. And from his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundation of heaven were trembling. and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness around his feet. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and rooted them. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. That is the fire birthed out of his love for us to protect, keep, and destroy our, protect and keep us and destroy our enemies. Because of the great love God has for us, a fire that leads and guides will always testify to his desire to be close to us. It will bring us to where he is and where he would have us be. A fire that burns all around us like a shield and a fortress. A fire whose very presence empowers us and identifies us as belonging to the Holy One. The cloud of fire, the continuous fire, with no known earthly source to fuel it, always proclaiming his presence with the children of Israel on their long burning journey through the wilderness. There to protect and deliver his chosen ones to their promise, comforting them with his eternal light, not subject to the weather or the power on earth, for its source was divine. Can you imagine a group of a million people driving and traveling through the wilderness with wild beasts and enemies and weather to assail them and to hinder their journey? And yet this cloud of fire dispersing everything, declaring them his, escorting them to where they need to be, destroying anything that would encumber their journey. That is what he does for us. Comforting them. It's a comfort with his eternal light. The scripture reveals this to us in Numbers 9 and 15. Now on that day, the tabernacle was erected. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And in Exodus, it is declared that the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they should travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night. And this, his purpose, was revealed in Numbers 14 and 14. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stayed over them, and that you go before them. What a testimony of walking through your wilderness and the world seeing the light of Christ on you and knowing that it is keeping you, protecting you, sustaining you, and comforting you. Just as the empowering fire of the Holy Spirit is with us, who is making us alive through the power of God working within us to do and be in his perfect will. His Spirit revealing his strategies, tactics, guiding, teaching, comforting us into sure victory and possession of our promises. Since the Holy Spirit first appeared to the disciples, like cloven tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts, the influence of the Holy Spirit has kindled in our hearts the holy flame of divine love and zeal. He is ever present with us to illuminate our soul with heavenly wisdom. There's a fire that is birthed out of God's wrath. The fire of his wrath will destroy to its source and core those who defy his sovereignty. He will pour out the fire of his wrath, and he declares that his enemies will be the fuel of that fire. In Ezekiel 21:31-32, I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire from my wrath, and I will give unto you the hand of brute men that are skilled in destruction. Nehemiah 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. You can think of his fury being poured out like fire as a volcano erupts and emits this hot heat that have even melted the rock. Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. Deuteronomy 32:22. Those who are his and have become polluted with the filth of things or other things will also know the fire of his wrath. They will heap upon their own heads the fire of God that will consume the unholy, the profane, humbling, cleansing, and purifying his people. Ezekiel 22:19-20, because you have become broth, I will gather you into Jerusalem, as they gather silver, bronze, and iron, and lead, and tin into the fire, to blow fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath. I will lay you there and melt you. As silver is melted in the fire, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. There is a fire that is birthed out of God's hatred for sin that will be kindled as the last days approach. A fire that will destroy the creation and the created will be released. The filthy lies of lawless men will fuel the fire of God's anger. And as sinful men grow more bold and arrogant, following the corrupt desires of their sinful nature, despising authority and blaspheming God, man should heed the warning in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God will destroy his creation with fire. Man, at the very least, is 50% water. Our bones are 15% water, and our brains are 85% water. Water is essential to the chemistry of life, both naturally and spiritually. Christ, the living water, producing the flow that connects and keeps us in the family of God. Water is necessary for the brain's chemistry to produce electricity. Without this electricity and the proper balance of water in the body, no thought can take place. A retrograde mind. Truly, a retrograde mind will reprobate mind will prevail in the last day. That is why man will curse God and not repent, because he can't think. When the wrath of God has come upon the earth, God will use the power of fire to reduce man's body back to dust from which it came. Because without this moisture, man's ability to think, to swallow, to taste, to digest, to remove waste and toxins from his body will cease. And that will only be the beginning. And then the fourth bowl judgment, God turns his wrath towards man, Revelation 16:1 and 16:8. And I heard a loud voice of the temple saying to the seven angels, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And the fourth bowl poured out his vial upon the sun. And the power was given unto the sun to scorch men with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed God. The bowl judgment delivered a fire, creating a heat so intense that it will scorch man, tormenting him on earth. A fire so hot, it seared the flesh that was not crucified, taking the moisture from the bones that would not bow, scorching man, drying out his flesh, causing it to pucker and crack, because there will remain no moisture, no water with our blessed Savior. His body returning to dust, but his soul would receive an even greater punishment. Then will come the ultimate punishment for the soul who refuses to accept God's plan of escape, his plan of salvation. So for those who refuse to receive the ultimate holy sacrifice into their hearts, the everlasting fire of hell has been reserved. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire that shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. None will escape the judgment of their works without faith. The eternal torment of the soul that refuses the enlightenment of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God has revealed in his word to us the shadows and the patterns of things that will come and how things must be. Throughout Scripture, he gives us a God's eye view through the use of the natural and by using the things common to us so we might understand and obey. His Spirit will reveal his truth and enlighten the understanding of those who have been chosen. Let the hot coals of holiness touch your lips so you, like Isaiah, might be purified for service. We must take care to listen with our ears and yet hear with our hearts. See with our eyes, but understand with our mind. God's kingdom, it is like no other. Others have tried to imitate and compete with him, only to be in a race by themselves, trying to establish a kingdom that at best is short-lived. Because he has allowed them the space to run, they think they have a hope, but their end is known, and it is without mercy, and it is eternal. He has prepared a way for all the mystery and wonders of his holy kingdom to be ours. He has shown us his hand and his heart. Because we are dear to him, he has chosen to be near to us, not as master servant, but as bride, bridegroom, father, child. What a holy privilege be found. Let us be found, bringing glory to his name. We thank God for that word of fire from the sexual and relational healing retreat. They are powerful words of reminding us, first, of the destruction that shall be of our enemy, but also, praise God, of the power and the promises that he has given to us. It says we had gone from the promises of God, and just to read a few of our promises, so that we can understand the hope of our calling, so that we can know that God's love for us has truly kept us and delivered us from this fire, his fiery wrath. He says, God's will for us is always good, pleasing, and perfect. That's in Romans 12 and 2. 1 Corinthians, the things that God has prepared for those who love him are beyond human comprehension and imagination. In Acts, God has fulfilled his promise to his people by raising up Jesus and by granting through him the forgiveness of sin. Through him, everybody who believes is justified for everything he could not be justified from the law of Moses. In Galatians, we who have been baptized in Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. We belong to Christ, and we are Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promises. When we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, we are called to keep in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians, we have been blessed in heavenly realms with every heavenly blessing. We thank God for his promises. Philippians, he who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion unto the day of Christ. Philippians 2 and 13, God's work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. God will meet all our needs, and he will satisfy our souls. We thank God for his holy blessing. We thank you for coming and sharing today in Word from the Word, an ominous message, but one that needs to be expressed to encourage us and to motivate us to be in a place that God would have us to be, and to know that this is done not by our will, but by his will and by his promise. In sharing today, we thank you for being alive with us on the line, and we will go to our callers, and we will start with the caller on 3403. Good morning. Good morning. You're on the line, caller. Would you like to share with us today? I believe this is Evangelist.
Ma'am?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, good morning, good morning. Would you like to share with us today?
Well, I just enjoyed the message on today. I had a few distractions, but I enjoyed everything that I've heard, and it's just a blessing to know that God, you know, he's in control. Many times we think we're in control, but he's the one that's in control of every aspect of our life. And I'm learning that when we focus on that and realize that and believe that, things go smoother in our life, you know, than we thinking that, oh, we got it, you know. So I just enjoyed the message on today, knowing that
Amen.
I don't have to worry about the enemy. You know, God has him, and he has me. So I don't have to worry about him. All I have to worry about and focus on is obeying his word and feasting on his word as we daily feast on our meals.
Amen.
So, just keep the good work up and keep the word coming. And I'm going to keep listening.
Well, praise God for you, Evangelist. We thank you for your heart and for your sharing today. And it's amazing how the Spirit makes us one and keeps us in line with heaven's agenda. Because one of the things that I was encouraged to share with the listeners today was some excerpts from The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And in this pursuit of God, he has a chapter on the gaze of the soul. And as Evangelist was speaking, to keep our eye on him, I want to read to you a section of this chapter, and I do encourage everyone, this is a powerful book, a very enlightening book, and one to encourage and to grow the Christian in their walk and relationship with God. But it says, high on the list of things which the Bible teacher will be the doctrine of faith, the place of weighty importance which the Bible gives to faith will be too plain to him that are reading for the first time. He will very likely conclude faith is all important in the life of the soul. Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yes.
Faith Amen. Will let me, let's see what I'm saying here. Faith will get me everything, anything, take me anywhere in the kingdom of God. But without faith, there can be no approach to God. Now, at this time, the eloquentness of a teacher might ask, which is there pronounced upon faith will not seem strange to him. In other words, what is faith? What is faith? Now, faith is so vitally important. If it is an indispensable must in our pursuit of God, it is perfectly natural that we should be deeply concerned over whether or not we possess this most precious gift. And our minds being what they are, it is inevitable that sooner or later we should get around to inquiring after the nature of faith. Maybe I've left it. Okay. And then it says, when you look at faith, it says in the New Testament, this important bit of history is interpreted for us by no less than the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's from the dramatic story in the book of Numbers. Faith is seen in action. Israel became discouraged and spoke against God, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Then Moses sought the Lord for them, and he heard and gave them a remedy against the bite of the serpents. He commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it upon the pole in sight of all the people. And it shall come to pass that anyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. Moses obeyed, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. In the New Testament, this important bit of history is interpreted for us by no less than the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is explaining to his hearers how they may be saved. He tells them that it is by believing. Then, to make it clear, he refers to the incident in the book of Numbers. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In reading this would make an important discovery. He would notice that, as a person reading these two things would notice that, look and believe have synonymous terms. Looking in the Old Testament, serpent is identified with believing. On the New Testament, Christ. That is, the looking and the believing are the same thing. Understand that while Israel looked with their external eyes, believing is done with the heart. We conclude that faith is the gaze of the Son upon a saving God. When he had seen this, when we come to acknowledge this and we read this, the meanings will flood over us. They looked upon him and were enlightened. Their faces were not ashamed. Psalms 34. Unto thee lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eye of serpents look upon the hand of his master, and the eye of the maiden upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Hear the man seeking mercy. Look straight at the God of mercy and never takes his eye away from him until mercy is granted. And our Lord himself looked always to God. Looking to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the bread to the disciples in Matthew 14 and 19. Indeed, Jesus taught that he wrought his work by always keeping his inward eyes upon his Father. His power laid in him continuously looking at God. Believing then is directing the heart's attention to Christ. It is lifting the mind to behold the God, the Lamb of God, and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our life. At first, this may be difficult, but it becomes easier as we look steadily at his wondrous person, quietly and without strain. Distractions may hinder, but once the heart is committed to him, after each brief excursion away from him, the attention will return again and rest upon him like a wandering bird coming back to its window. I emphasize this one committal, this one great volitional act establishes the heart's intent to gaze forever on Christ. God takes this intention for our choice and makes what allowances he must for the thousand distractions which beset us in this evil world. He knows that we have set the direction of our hearts towards Jesus, and we can know it too, and comfort ourselves with the knowledge that a habit of soul is forming, which will become, after a while, a sort of spiritual reflex, requiring no more conscious effort on our part. Faith is the least regarding of the virtues. It is by its very nature scarcely conscious of its own existence. Like the eye which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience great relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very thing he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. Faith is not in and of itself a meritorial act. The merit is in the one towards whom it is directed. Faith is a redirecting of our sight, getting out of the focus of our own vision and getting God into focus. Sin has twisted our vision inwardly and made it self-regarding. Unbelief has put self where God should be and is perilously close to the sin of Lucifer, who said, "I will set my throne upon God." Faith looks out instead of in, and the whole life falls in line. And so in that declaration of faith, I encourage us to get our soul glazed on God. As the psalmist said, "I will look to the hills." And we've said that so often. When we look to the hills, that's our faith. We are looking in faith. We are looking. The looking is faith. And so we struggle on so many levels to do things that we don't have to struggle for. When he gives us clear instructions, just look to the hills. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at around you. Don't look within you. Look to the hills. And so I thank you, Evangelist, for sharing that and for bringing that into the closing of today's session. We do have others on the line, and I will see if they would also like to chime in. We have pastor on the line here, and sometimes as they get off of mute and are able to, they can speak a word to us as well. We are very grateful for the ministry of Blog Talk Radio. Pastor, if you have anything you would like to share, you can chime in.
No, just thank you for sharing, Overseer. Part of what you shared today took me back to, I hope I'm correct in saying this, but the actual first apostolic move for the AEN was when Apostle, who was then, I guess, Minister Shanette, was in Toledo, Ohio, and she started Symbol. And when her and Evangelist Asaya were teaching in the class, and they were teaching us just about hell. It was a youth group. And mm-hmm. I was young, and they were teaching us about hell, and I always thought, hell, you went, you burnt, it was a done deal. And that's when I realized hell was eternal, and you burn forever. It literally did change my life in that time. But it just reminded me, as you were reading earlier, just about how the urgency of the evangelistic gift and outreach gift that needs to be stirred up in the body of Christ, so that those who are predestined, those whose ears and hearts are hungering and thirsting for the word, true, unadulterated word of God, will be able to hear it and make a conscious decision to choose Him, and to just a constant reminder to not get so involved with the troubles of day to day living, but remember that there is such a greater call, which is in heaven. And then what you just said, I was actually memoing it in my phone when you said it about Lucifer, and you said that upon God's throne will I build my throne, I think you said?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When you were reading excerpts from the book, and it just reminded me that as ministers and as leaders, you know, as we worship and minister in the houses of God, you know, upon this rock, having built his church in the gates of hell should not prevail. And then how we built little thrones for ourselves there to sit and to kind of reign in our own, what we consider to be our own right, and just constantly be reminded of who we are without Christ and who we are in Christ. And without him, we are simply nothing. We are as be rags. And it is nothing great about that. We are as beasts before him, and I think we constantly need to be reminded of that so that we can walk in the everlasting truth of who we are in him, so that I can walk in the everlasting truth of who I am in him. So thank you.
Yeah, amen. Amen, up to Pastor. And we love it when it stirs up the spirit in us to bring forth that which has already been seeded in us from past experiencing God in the different services and from the ministries of God's ministers who said are fiery ministers. We only have a few moments left. We will go to the doctor if he has something he would like to share with us today. And then we will... we will share this prayer from The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. It says, O Lord, I have heard a good word inviting me to look away to thee and be satisfied. My heart longs to respond, but sin has clouded my vision till I see thee but dimly. Be pleased to cleanse me in thine own precious blood, and make me inwardly pure, so that I may with unveiled eyes gaze upon thee all the days of my earthly pilgrimage. Then shall I be prepared to behold thee in full splendor in the day when thou shalt appear to be glorified in thy saints and admired in all them that believe. In the name of Jesus, we pray and praise God for you, and we praise God for his word. In Jesus' name, be blessed.